Please be seated, won't you? Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that is taking place among you to test you, as something strange were happening to you. A fiery ordeal. That's some amazing poetic language. And I think if you were to look back at the life that you've lived, or even look forward, or even being in the moment that you are right now, you might know what it is to live through a fiery ordeal, to be tested, to have your strength pushed. How many of you have ever heard the statement, God will never give you more than you can handle? Have you ever heard that? I want to tell you that I think sometimes God gives people more than they can handle. I'm saying that as a pastor and as someone who's walked with people through challenging times. And I think that statement isn't quite finished, because it really doesn't capture what it means for us as a community gathered in Christ. Maybe we could make it a little better and we could say, God never gives us more than we can handle when our community is by our side. To me, that is a better Christian statement. You see, Paul writes about the body of Christ and that we are all members of it, that we have our hands and feet and the eyes, and if there's one part of the body that's hurting, the others need to support it, and if there's another that's well, we should rely on that strength. There's a beauty in the scripture that Paul writes that gives us a different kind of image. Over the last week, we've had challenging times in our own community with the death of Katie, a beloved granddaughter and daughter of a part of our congregation. We also saw yet another tragic series of deaths in California. And sometimes I think it's hard when we enter into those things, we see a darkness sometimes, we see a challenge. How do we make sense of that? How do we rely on our faith? A lot of people talk about the death of the church. Have you ever heard or read articles about how the church is dying? You know, the church dies all the time, by the way, and it's constantly being reborn. Every generation has to take its faith and hand it to the next. It's really almost an urgent plea every Sunday to offer the faith to those that might hear it. I think sometimes we want to make it seem as everything is okay. We want to sort of be that Southern Pollyannish kind of viewpoint. You know what I mean by that? Where it's all right. There's that great novel, you might have heard of it, Gone with the Wind, where, you know, the whole place is burning down, and it seems that everything is okay. And I think that when we do that as Christians, when we do that as the church, when we do that even as preachers or as people who are studying scriptures, if we make it seem as if everything is okay, we're not really offering the strength of our faith. Because sometimes not everything is okay. I've said this to many people, and I'll say it over and over again. If you can't come to church and be angry with God, where can you go? If you can't come to church and cry, where in community can you go? If you can't come to church and let people know that you're struggling with your life, where can you go? And if you can't go to church and celebrate the great moments in your life, where else can you go? Back to that fiery ordeal. In today's gospel, we have this beautiful saying at the end. Jesus is praying. He's praying for those that he's leaving. This is a little time after the resurrection, and he's there preparing for his time to be away from his apostles. And we hear a little bit about his relationship with God. God, everything I have is yours, and all that is mine is yours. And everything that you've given me has come from you, and everything I have. God, let everyone know. And let them be one, as you and I are one. I shared a couple of weeks ago about this beautiful icon. An icon is an image written. It's written. We paint something in our modern language, but a icon is written. It's an act of prayer. And you might know icons as the little things on the computers that you click through, right? It's actually a good way to think about it, but the icons in earlier time in history were something that you prayed through to get to God. So there's a reason why computer people call those little images icons, and it's related to the church. You didn't know that, did you? I'm serious, they really did that on purpose. But the icon is there, and it's to tell us a little bit. It's to help us to look at an image and to learn a deeper sense of God. And that particular icon is an icon of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they're there gathered around the table and they're breaking bread together. And the person who wrote the icon, through their life of prayer, came up with that image. And over time, that image developed. And what they did is they left a space where it seems that you could pull a chair up to enter that relationship. I think that's Jesus' prayer in the gospel today, that we might have that relationship with God. And we hear a little glimpse of it in the Acts of the Apostles. After some of the ordeal that they're going through, they find themselves in a room surrounded with a community in a deep sense of prayer. I've been in the building that they think is that room, and it is a room that's filled with pilgrims' prayers from centuries of travel to the Holy Land. So what does it mean for us as we go through our life? What does it mean to have that deep sense of relationship? There's a really good friend of mine named Joel Now. He's a pastor, a Lutheran pastor up in Winterset, Iowa. And if you ever have read a book called The Bridges of Madison County, that's the area he's in. I think it's kind of daunting to be the pastor in that area, so famous for that book. But he's a pastor there, and we were in seminary together. He's one of those really smart people that, you know, everybody knows one of them. I'm not one of those people. Just to give you an idea of how smart he was, he sat down at the end of our first year, and he said, you know, I think I'm going to learn a language this summer. And he went about, in about 2 months, teaching himself another language. It was his seventh, and he was fluent. He was that kind of guy, you know what I mean? But what I loved about Joel was his deep sense of faith. He could have done anything with his life. He was in the classics program at the University of Texas. He's a straight-A student. He could learn and do anything he wanted, and he just kept feeling this yearning to be a pastor, to help others know a relationship with God. And it came from his own deep sense of his prayer life and his own relationship that had been born from praying and going through all kinds of things in his life. And he taught me a little bit about reaching out to others and being willing to be a friend. He'd met someone named John, and John was a little bit of a different kind of character. His hair was kind of slicked back, he was awkward socially, and he didn't always smell good, but he did the best he could. And Joel befriended him. They had worked together at the libraries at UT, and he got to know him, and they became friends. And he would check in with him once a week or so. They'd have lunch sometimes, they'd have dinner. And so when Joel started at the seminary that we were at together, John would come around every once in a while just to be with him and to get to know him. And I always kind of admired Joel for his willingness to befriend John. But it wasn't just because he thought he should do it because he felt sorry. He genuinely was his friend. You understand the difference? Sometimes we can think we're going to save someone by being friends with them, or we think that we're going to do it, but he was genuinely John's friend. And I remember in particular one time, Kelly and I were getting ready to move back to Kansas. We'd finished school, and we didn't want to bring this one item of furniture. I really love this couch, by the way. I bought the couch from my voice teacher in college. It was one of those really great 1960s designer couches. It had olive yellow and olive green with orange, red, and blue in it. It'd go with anything. And it had this wild pattern with swirls and triangles, and do you get the image? And it was the most comfortable couch you've ever sat on. And we had decided we didn't need it anymore. So we kind of set the word out that we didn't want to take it and move it back to Kansas with us because we didn't think we'd want it in our house. I don't know why. But and so we let it know. And Joel said, you know, I think John needs a couch. Let me call him. I said, that's fine. I said, we don't need anything for it. So he called John, and John came up right away. And he says, you know, I've never had a couch. This guy's 50 years old. He said, I've never had a couch. He says, you know, if I had a couch, I could have people over, and we could sit in my living room and talk. So that day, we took our truck, we loaded it up, we took the couch over, and we put it in John's apartment. And he really didn't have a couch. He had just a simple little twin mattress on his floor. He had a couple of chairs and a small folding table. He just didn't have a lot. And you would have thought we had given him the greatest thing in life. He had a couch. And it only happened because Joel was genuinely his friend. And we sat down and we had some conversation and we talked in his living room. Joel was teaching me a little bit about being someone's friend, but being authentically someone's friend. A number of years later, not too long ago, Joel and I were talking, and I asked him if he's kept up with John, and he has. Even though he doesn't live in Austin anymore, he's continued to talk with him and continues to keep that relationship going. And here's a little takeaway that I get from that. John was cast out, was alone, was not the person that fit in. And yet Joel, from his relationship with God, was able to see through what the rest of the society couldn't see and befriended him. Have we ever done that in our own lives? Really began to look and to go into a deeper relationship with those around us? I think of all the different matters in our society and all the challenges. I think of racism and sexism. I think of how we often allow our society to objectify women or how we treat others. And the reason we do that is because we don't want to have the relationship that really we're called to have as Christians. Do you understand what I'm saying? Sometimes when we objectify or we make others different than us, we stop letting them be human. We stop seeing them as children of God. And Jesus prays, Father, let them be one as you and I are one. I want to challenge you as you go about your life this week to think about those who are around you that you could have a relationship with. Maybe it's someone who's a little different. Maybe it's someone from a different culture. Maybe it's someone that is a jerk. Maybe it's someone that just doesn't really have a friend. And what would it be like for you to genuinely offer your relationship that you have with God, that you from that genuinely offer an authentic human relationship with another? What might change? I think we hear story after story throughout the world of transformational moments when we're willing to do that work. I think of the work that Bishop Tutu did in the Reconciliation Commission in South Africa when he brought people who had seen themselves as different and as other to the point that they would kill each other. When he brought them together and made them see their pain that they shared. I think of others in the South and other places when we were at the heat of our time of racism in this country, when people began to reach across to know the children of others. It changes us. It challenges us. And the thing is if we are true to our calling as Christians, if we're true to the things that we hear in our baptismal covenant, when we go out and we do that hard work, we're transformed, and the world is transformed because of us. So the challenge is, can we share that relationship? Do not be discouraged because of the fiery ordeal that is happening around you. There are lots of fiery ordeals. There are lots of Johns that need people to be friends with them. You know, there's another story in Scripture. If you've ever read the book of Ruth, it's this beautiful moment. Naomi, the character in the book, loses her children and her husband. For her in that time, that makes her sort of outside of society. And Ruth promises, "Wherever you will go, I will go. Whoever are your people, they will be my people. I will love you. I will be your friend until the death of me." When we make those kinds of commitments, the world is transformed. God gives us lots of things to go through. God challenges us, and things in life are brought before us. But when we go through those things, and we're surrounded with that community of faith, when we're there at that table breaking bread with each other and with God, we can get through it. But we have to leave a space open. We have to invite others into that relationship. To do that is to be Christian. To do that is to offer faith and hope in the world. And as Jesus prays, may they all be one. Amen.